the ninth Sunday after Pentecost. And we follow the church calendar again because this is something that the ancient church has done. And the word that the Lord gave me a couple years ago was the way forward is back. And it's not that we will be coming an ancient church. It is that we are recapitulating those things that has kept the church through great persecution, through great falling away, through wars and everything else that has perverted the church. We have just gone back and grabbed hold of those things that identify the church of Jesus Christ. And so, forgive me. So one of the things that we do is we follow the lection, because if you follow the lectionary, then your entire church goes through the Bible every 3 years. You will land throughout the entire Bible. And people say, well, aren't you afraid of the Spirit not moving? You're Pentecostal. Look, I'm crazy Pentecostal. Like, I'm tongue talking, dancing, stomping. I'll do it all. But what I understand also is that the church overall has drifted from its foundation. And I love the gifts. And I love power that God shows. I love it. But all we have to do is look around the world and around our nation, particularly at any given moment, and we understand how far the church has moved from her foundation. And so our foundation is what is the most important right now. It is to regather and rebuild in this season. And so our passage today, and one of the things that we've been working on is working through what is known as the alternate readings, which is the prophets. And the aim there, what I felt like the Lord was speaking to me, was to move through the prophets and begin to shape this house as a prophetic community. Not because I'm trying to have a house full of prophets. Not because I'm going to teach everybody how to hear the voice of God and how to prophesy. There's plenty of people out there doing that. For us, what the Lord has said is that to be a prophetic community is to be a community that embodies Christ. Because Christ is the living word. He is the logos, right? He is God's mind made up. He is the order of God that has been given to us. And so as a prophetic community, it's not just about forthtelling. It's not just about future telling. It's about truth telling. It's about telling the truth to the age and to the people that are around us. It's about speaking the truth of God, but not only speaking it, embodying it, being it, being that word to those in our world. No, most of us are not going out into the world and travel the nations, but each and every one of us has a world that we live in. There's a world all around us. Some of you are the world to somebody. You're the world to your children. You're the whole world to your grandchildren. And so when we go into all the world, it's not just out there. It is how we go into the worlds we dwell in, how we live. One of the biggest hypocrisies in our nation is that we have youth groups and churches and ministries raising money to go and minister in brown and black nations around the world as missionaries, but won't love their brown and black neighbor next door. That's hypocrisy. We have a nation that has legislated hatred, and a nation that is ruling toward it more. And it makes people uncomfortable when I speak like that, but if I am a prophet of God, I must speak the truth in as much love as I possibly can. And so this church is being called to be formed as those who will not only forthtell. We have enough people out here that stand up and tell people they're going to get a new car and a new job and a six-figure income and two cats and a baby. We got plenty of people out here doing that. What we don't have enough of is people who are being Jesus, like Jesus, loving like Jesus, and speaking the truth to power like Jesus. And I know sometimes that some of the things that I speak, some of the things I post, some of my social media stuff makes people very uncomfortable. And when you've been raised up in a specific kind of belief system, a specific kind of church system, a specific kind of denominationalism, if you've been raised up in certain kinds of doctrinal beliefs about America and America's greatness, if you've been brought up to believe in republicanism or right-wingism or conservatism being the answer, if you've been shaped and formed, then some of the things that I have to say may make you think I'm the enemy and that I'm aligned with the other side, but in reality, I'm not. I'm aligned with Jesus. I try to be as independent as possible. So don't think that because I don't embrace specific things that I am a socialist, like I get called, or a communist, as I get called, or a left-wing liberal, or I'm some woke person. No, see, everything I believe comes from the text. And everything that reshaped me from 15 years ago, being a right-wing Republican evangelical, came from the text. Because most of the people in my world believe that way. So I'm going to show you in the text why, as a prophetic community, it's not about harboring a specific worldly belief system, but how we are called to hold God's belief system. And I'm going to show you in Isaiah what most Americans would call socialism is actually the way of God. I'm not talking about everybody sharing all their stuff. That's not what I'm talking about being forced to do that. That's what socialism is. But in the kingdom, they had all things in common. We go back and we read Acts and we get all excited about Acts. And we read that passage there where it says they had all things in common and nobody lacked because they shared everything. And we look at that and we love it. But when people start talking about that in churches and about Christ seeing that, then they immediately label it socialism or communism. I'm not talking about the government sanctioning it, because if we understand the scripture, we understand the text, and what we understand is God says that if you really love me and love your neighbor, you won't hoard, you'll offer. The government shouldn't make you. Your heart should make you. Because you look like Jesus. Jesus who said, look, I don't even have, the foxes have a den to lay in. The birds have a nest. I don't even have a house to put my head in. Will you follow me? And then the problem is most of us, especially in Western culture, we're following a made up American dream instead of the King. So let's go to the text. Because I'm preaching ahead of my message. Our text today is going to be Isaiah chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verse 1, but we're going to jump over to verse 10. So turn with me, Isaiah 1, 1. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. When we look at verse 10, hear the word of the Lord. So Isaiah is a prophet. He has been a prophet through four leaders in Judah, which was the southern kingdom. At this time, the kingdoms of Israel divided. There was a northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom by this time had already been wiped out by Babylon. So now the southern kingdom, Judah, with Jerusalem as its capital, its king at the time was Hezekiah, are facing the same judgments that had come to the northern kingdom, but not through Babylon, this time through the Assyrians. And a particular king whose name we'll get to in just a moment. So picking back up here, hear the word of the Lord. So the prophet is speaking what he has seen. Isn't that interesting? He's telling them what he has seen. He's telling them what he has seen. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now, I know as soon as you start hearing Sodom and Gomorrah, the first thing you think is homosexuality. That's not why it was destroyed. And we'll talk about that in a minute. See, some of the things we've been taught need to be rewritten. Because we're clinging to something that was false dichotomies delivered to us through prejudice and hearsay and not from the Word of God. So, continuing on. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. And I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. And yes, even though you multiply your prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, that sounds like a really harsh passage. But I want us to unpack this in a way that we as a contemporary people can read it. Because just like last week, we were confronted, you know, it's easy to read the passage of Hosea and say, well, I don't sacrifice to idols and I'm not worshiping at Ashtoreth poles and I'm not. But we have our own forms of idolatry. We make our own offerings. We offer our children on the altar of success. We will not see our children for 12, 14 hours a day so that we can have two cars instead of one. These are the things that we do. And I'm not saying that in judgment. I'm just saying there are things we are and people we are sacrificing so that we can worship at the idols of culture. And so here, when you hear these things, they don't seem to apply. But what I'm going to do is pull these texts into our current reality so that we can see why even a book as ancient as Isaiah is important, but not important, but is speaking to the day we're in. And so the first thing I want you to notice, we've already talked about Isaiah, but we need to know where we are historically. Where are these people? What is happening with these people? And so, but I want us to realize that this text is about one major thing. And that is, how do we look at worship and how we live? There's a challenge here where there is worship going on, but it's not transforming the people. Their lives are not being transformed. They're going through the motions, but they are still the same. They're so arrogant that they are offering God worship, sacrifices, and prayers with bloody hands. That's a challenge for us. What does that mean? So it's a reality that perhaps their worship is not affecting their ethic. It's how a minister can come into church and preach every Sunday and be molesting the children in the sanctuary. It's how a pastor can come and preach week after week and be having an affair with the secretary while his wife sits on the front row. It's because there is the motions and the going through of worship. There is even the extension of power and authority because the gifts are without repentance. But their life does not reflect the one they worship. That's a major issue that is happening in Judah. But I would say it's also a major issue with what is happening in the church today. And so it's an issue of how does my worship affect my ethic? How does the one I worship, the word that I hear, the teachings that I receive affect how I live? Is it producing right living before God? I'm not talking about holiness, apostolic virtues. I'm not talking about your bun in a hair and long skirts. I'm not talking about not wearing makeup versus makeup. That's not holiness. You're holy because the Father is holy. But your character must be developed. That's why there's a fruit of the Spirit. How does the Spirit in my life affect me and produce how I live, what I'm embodying? That is the question. So historically, we're going to get our historical setting. Isaiah the prophet, as I said, is a prophet to Judah, primarily Jerusalem, because he has the ears of the kings. He has been invited and is part of the inner circle of four different kings. But most of his ministry was under the reign of Ahaz and Hezekiah. And so Judah has suffered a great devastation. Most likely, the historical setting is the Assyrian invasion by King Sennacherib, I can say it, in 701 BC, during Hezekiah's reign. It's recorded in Isaiah 36 and 37. It's also recorded in 2 Kings 18 and 19, but it's also recorded by King Sennacherib in his stele, S-T-E-L-E, which is just the Greek word for a statue or a monument that a king would establish and talk about all of his great victories and, you know, all of his, you know, all the ways that he had defeated. I don't know why that word's escaping me. Forgive me. But to commemorate, it commemorates all of his conquests and his victories. And in this one particular one that was found in Mosul, actually, he claims that he took 46 cities of Judah, conquered them, annihilated them. But he trapped Hezekiah in the city like a bird in a cage in Jerusalem, which is interesting because we have no idea. But if you read the text in Isaiah and you read the text in 2 Kings, what you find out is that he was surrounded, but there's no explanation, not from the Hebrew text or from the king's own commemoration statues, why he just withdrew. He just withdrew. He had him surrounded. Could have destroyed the city, but withdrew. Probably, I would say, most likely, God, for whatever reason. But we don't know why. And so this city, Isaiah sees, will be left in desolation. And he knows who's coming and he knows who's going to do it. And so he's telling the people these important realities. And so when we first look at Isaiah and we pick up in verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. And so he's not talking to Sodom and Gomorrah. By this time, Sodom and Gomorrah no longer exist. They were utterly destroyed. So what he is likening them, the people of God are being likened to those whose city was destroyed. And so what Isaiah is letting them know is you have to understand the path you're on, the course you're on, you're going to be annihilated like Sodom and Gomorrah. You people are going to be wiped out off the planet. And now you may say, well, that's harsh. And why does God judge that way? Listen, this is not God judging. This is them reaping what they've sown. There is a principle in the world. You reap what you sow. This principle is known through every major religion of the world and also new religions. And most people will say you reap what you sow, or they'll call it karma, or they'll call it the law of attraction. There's lots of names for it. It's a known principle in the world. If you sow a seed that is an apple tree, you better expect apples. Because if you're expecting a tomato plant, you're going to be surprised, right? You will reap what you've sown. Sometimes the reaping takes a long time, like it does here for Judah. But it's coming. And so he's comparing them to Sodom and Gomorrah. And again, like I said, this is not about homosexuality. That's not what is happening here in Israel. I'm trying to find my quote from Ezekiel. So in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, Ezekiel tells us why Sodom. We hear the story in Genesis of what's happening, but that story, believe it or not, is more about how God preserves Lot and his wife, not what's going on in the city. And so in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, the reason that Ezekiel tells us God judged that city, allowed that city to be wiped out, was because of their pride, their excess, and their ease. They had money, they had food, they had plenty, but they neglected the poor. They neglected the marginalized. They neglected the vulnerable. And you need to keep that in your side pocket, because what you have to understand is that when it comes to the neglected, the vulnerable, the poor, the widow, and the orphan, that is who God's, that's the side God's on. And so while we as a nation pick the side of a king over the vulnerable, the marginalized, and the poor in this nation, we are not choosing what God is choosing. I don't care what they say. Because what I read about God from Genesis to Revelation is, if you don't want to suffer, then you better not neglect the poor. And you better not see to your ease over the marginalized. That's what the text tells you. That's what every prophet speaks about. Every judgment that came to Israel and Judah was because they were a nation who took advantage of the vulnerable, who abused the marginalized. And unfortunately, beloveds, what I see is the church siding with a Gestapo power called ICE in America that is abusing those. If you don't want undocumented people in the country, that's fine. You don't get to treat them like they're animals. You don't get to hold them in cages like they're animals. You don't get to pull them off the street like they don't even have human rights. You don't get to. That is what Gestapo did in Nazi Germany, like it or not. That's the truth. And so while we do have an undocumented issue in this country, our own Supreme Court said that they are not criminal. It's civil. Look it up. 2012, the Arizona versus the United States. Even Judge Edwards, a staunch Republican right-wing judge, said they are not illegal. It is a civil issue. And so Arizona had no right to treat them that way. Yet now we have an executive official that is writing his own code to the nation, trying to clean something up, when in reality, the powers of this world should be providing. Oh, I know it's not comfortable. But most of the reasons, when I talk to people about why they don't like what I say, what about our tax money? Okay, I'll give you that. What about the $175 trillion our government spends on defense, 40% more than every other nation in the world? So we can blow up babies, but we can't feed them. Okay. I'm just saying, we're talking Christian ethic here. How we as believers hold on to humanity and how we're called to serve them and love them. So again, here we are. Sodom and Gomorrah judged, laid flat, disappeared because they did not take care of the poor. They wanted it all about them, their food, their ease, their comfort. That's what it was all about for them. Moving on. We must understand, though, that any time that we do not put the dignity of another human, regardless of race, color, or creed, regardless of status, when we put the law of the land over the law of love, we've defied the teachings of Christ. Period. Moving on. And y'all have to deal with the text. I mean, honestly. Then he says, now here's the other interesting thing. Verses 10, 11, 12 through 13. He's like, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me? So what he's saying is, you've brought many sacrifices. So it's not like they're not doing what they are called to do as the Jewish people. They are bringing sacrifices to the temple. They are making their sacrifices as given in the law. They are practicing it. They are doing it. In fact, God says, why are you multiplying it? I don't care about that. Then he goes on and he says, I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. Now, all you got to do is go back and read the law. All you have to do is go back and read Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and you'll see how all of these practices that they are practicing are ordered by the Lord according to their law, according to the Torah, according to how they, as the Hebrew nation, are called to worship Yahweh. They are doing it. God's not angry at them that they're not going to temple. They're not going to church. They're going. They're attending. They're attending with many sacrifices. They're offering the cows. They're not offering them, you know, a bunch of chickens with three legs. They're offering them the fatted cows, the best cows. They're offering them the best that they have. But he says, I don't take any pleasure in the blood of these bulls, lambs, or goats. Verse 12, and when you come to appear before me, so they're coming. It's not like they're not showing up. They're coming to appear. Your incense is an abomination. Oh, I missed something. Okay. Who requires of you this trampling of my courts? He's saying, you're coming before me. You're making the offerings. You're killing the cows, you're killing the goats, you're killing the fatted calves, you're doing everything you're supposed to do. You're coming into the house, almost running is what it sounds like, and you're trampling my court. You're rushing to do all of this stuff. But you are actually tramping upon what I've taught you. This isn't the way. And you're like, wait a minute, it's all laid out. It's all laid out in the scriptures. But then he says, bring your worthless offerings no longer. Your incense, it's like rot to me. It's an abomination. It stinks to me. But they're doing it. They're doing what is prescribed in the text, step by step. Your new moon and Sabbath, the weekly calls to worship, the celebrations of the new moons all around harvest, all of this is part of what is laid out in their system of worship. And they're doing it. I can't endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. So he's saying you're holding solemn assemblies, but you don't understand the iniquity in you. You don't understand how iniquitous you are when you're doing this. And God said, I can't stand it. I hate your new moon festivals and your feasts. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. What? You're the one told us to do it. Sorry. You told us to do it. Then he says in verse 15, so when you spread out your hands in prayer, I'm going to hide my eyes. And he doesn't say if you do. Remember, look again, it says when. So what I want to do is I want us to see that this is a people that are going through all of the religious demands, all of the rituals, let's say it that way, all of the rituals that are prescribed in the Torah on how they worship. They're doing it. They're actually multiplying prayers and multiplying sacrifices. They're burning the incense. They're doing everything they're supposed to. You know, like going to church every Sunday and Wednesday. Like giving their tithes every Sunday. You know, like being there every time the door opens, you know, like going to the conferences down the street at the church up the way, you know, paying $250 to go to a conference in Florida so you can listen to 45 prophets prophesy. You know, like going to the food pantries and the soup kitchens and feeding others. They're doing everything they're supposed to. They're partaking of communion. weekly or monthly. They're giving offerings. They're offering the guy on the street a five here and a five there and a dollar for this and a dollar for that. They're buying food for the guy next to the Wendy's that has the sign. They're doing all the things just like we do all the things. We have a nation that says it's Christian. America claims to be a Christian nation. Personally, I think it's a myth, but that's the claim. So let's say that's true. Let's say that's true. Is it true because of its foundation or because of how we live? Because according to God, it's not about the law. It's not even about the Torah. It's not even about them following the rhythm or the plan or the prescription or the description. They're doing all the right things. They're doing Christian things, like the person who gets busted. I go to church every week, though. Because, see, there's a difference in going through the motions and allowing the ethic of God to capture your heart. There's a difference in coming and listening to a sermon every week and embodying that sermon. There's a difference in listening to the worship songs about how great God is and how sovereign he is and how good he is to us, but then turn around and not be good to the person next to us. So what I'm saying, beloveds, is for God, it's not about what we do for church, for worship. It's about how we behave among others, how we treat others, and most importantly, how we treat the other, the ones we other, of other color, of other ancestry, of other race, of other sexualities, of other. The way we treat those who are other matters more to God than anything. It is his highest measuring stick. It's why those like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and others would say, the test of a nation greatness is not how wealthy it is, but how it treats its poor, how it treats its children, or how it treats its most vulnerable. The true measure of the church is not who we align with in DC. It's who we align with on the street. It's who we care for on the street. It's who we care for in our congregations that are other, that are not like us. That's the true measure of faith. It's not about protecting my money. Forgive me. It's not about protecting the tax dollars. For us, it must be to speak to injustice. And not only speak to it, but to embody that. To embody means to live out. It means to make something that is a concept, but make it a part of me as I live it out. That's what it means. And so we go on. And so I want us to see that we are in the same place Judah was 1700 years ago. We are in the same place as a nation, going through, making claims. We are the apple of God's eye, but living like his word has no purpose for us. So, but we're not left there. But I want us to understand that the reason I speak of us as a prophetic community that must embody the truth is to challenge what mainstream media, mainstream Christianity, what I call Church Inc. holds as the epitome and the highest place of what Christian realism is. It's like I'm watching a particular revival worship leader who travels around the country and all of this, and he documents where there is an issue in Canada where they want to shut down one of his worship sessions, and a man that is trying to do something is dragged out of the church and is handcuffed. And he sprawls this all over his social media about persecution and about God's going to judge this nation for doing this and to good Christian people. But you know what I have never seen him post? A starving child in Gaza. I've never seen him post the violence that's going on by the hands of ICE. That's all over social media, but not one time has he stood up for the marginalized or the poor. He's only persecuted because he can't worship with the places and the ways that he wants to. And when I look, guess what? 10,000 likes and shares on Facebook. I speak up about the injustice. And most of the people I know don't even like it, let alone share it. Because it makes us uncomfortable. Because we're not comfortable with it. It violates and comes against what we hold dear, which is the American dream, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But if you're a Christian, that is no longer the highest ideal. That's no longer the highest ideal. You're a citizen now of heaven. And the highest ideal is justice for all, grace for all. That's the highest ideal. Not your personal pursuit of happiness. It's a corporate pursuit of God for the justice of the entire world. Because whether we like it or not, since 2020, the richest have kept getting richer. That's a fact. The five richest men in the world gained nearly 40% more wealth since COVID. But more people in America are under the poverty level than ever before. Tell me what makes America great again. So we pick up in verse 16 because we got a way out. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan, plead for the widow. So what does this mean? Wash yourselves. This isn't just that they are dirty, that their blood's not on their hands necessarily from abortions or sacrifices like we like to think about today. He's saying the blood is on their hand because they are dealing with the demise of the poor. Children are starving because of what you're doing. Orphans are not being fed because of what you're doing. Widows are not being cared for because of what you're doing. You're doing all these religious acts, but you don't care about the hungry child down the road. God's saying, that's worthless to me. Worship me for 10 hours all you want. Sing all the praises you want. But if you don't leave that tent, if you don't leave that altar and go and bring that to somebody, it's worthless. That's what God's saying here. So wash your hands of the blood of all of those around you. Wash your hands of it. Because you know better. That's what he's telling them. And then he says, remove the evil deeds from your sight, from my sight. And then he says, cease to do evil. Immediately stop whatever evil you're doing. Stop it. Right now, stop it. And then he says, learn to do good. So there's immediate action, but then there's ongoing action. We've got to learn how to do good. We think we know what it is. But God's saying, let me teach you how to do good. And then he says, seek justice. Seek justice, not for yourselves, but for them. And then this is the one. Reprove the ruthless. All you got to do is turn your TV on. All you got to do is watch X, get on X, get on Instagram, get on your Facebook news reels. Don't ignore them. Watch them. Watch how ruthless things are against the people in the Gaza Strip. Watch how ruthless things are against these undocumented men and women and children across this nation. Watch how ruthless it is. But we just stay silent. The church has done this over and over again. We did it in Jim Crow era. We did it against the Nazi concentration camps. We did it against slavery. We shut up and didn't speak against the violence. We didn't speak against the ruthlessness. I won't be silent. And for me, as a congregation that wants to embody who Jesus is and the prophets, we can't be silent. We can't be silent because that's just not who Jesus is. Rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Because what God is calling us to be the opposite of what Sodom had been and what Gomorrah had been, and to not allow our pride, our excess, and our desire for ease to cause us to neglect those who need the gospel. Because the gospel is just not a salvation from an eternal hell. It is the gospel that brings a salvation to today's hell as well. There are people in living hells today that need the gospel. And then God says, come on, let's settle this. Not because he's saying it's a debate. He's saying, make a choice. Either be my follower or get out. That's what he's saying. Either really follow me by becoming like me, or go follow the things of the world, because all that you're trying to do to think you're winning my affections by coming to church and offerings and making all these sacrifices, giving all your good money into the church, if you think that that is what makes you mine, you're wrong. How you live proves you're mine. Jesus said, the way you love one another proves you're my disciple. How are we living outwardly? What are we accepting? What have we become apathetic to? I made a post a few days ago because somebody was like, you're just too into all of this. I refuse to be aloof. I refuse to not stand in the apathy of this world. I refuse to live like I don't have a conscience. I refuse to live like I don't know Jesus cares about those people. I refuse. So if it makes people uncomfortable, I'm sorry. But that's what it is to be a prophet. To be a prophet of God is not about money and conferences and cash apps. It is about being a voice of dissent that speaks to the power and calls him into account, knowing that God is watching and that we are called to be his eyes and his ears and his mouth. And that's what the church corporate is to be, the conscience of the nation, not bought by it. And so with that, we got two possible outcomes. We can repent and be restored to God, or we can refuse to turn from these ways and just continue to face more judgment and destruction. Because in the same way that I turn on the news and I turn on my social media and I see all of the stuff that is happening around our nation particularly, but also around the world, I'm also seeing the other things that are happening in the church. Pastor after pastor, an affair, sexual scandals, major church leaders caught in sex scandals, affairs, abuse. Judgment starts in the house of God. And as much as the church has asked for God to judge this and judge that and send California off the cliff into the ocean and be swallowed up and San Francisco to disappear and New Orleans deserved what it got and Haiti deserved what it got and all these horrible prophetic things that have been prophesied, we don't even realize that the very judgment we're calling upon everyone else is already in our house. And so God is inviting us to be transformed, because true worship is not transactional. Israel had begun to think that if they would just do these things, then God would bless them. And God's saying, your things don't matter, because the whole purpose of worship is not so you can come to the altar and lay something so you can walk away from something. The whole idea of worship is that you be transformed in my image. Is that as you come and you recognize that that sacrifice is the future of what God will do himself, that he will go and become the sacrifice for all humanity. They were not allowing God's story of worship to transform them. And church, I'm afraid that sometimes that too many of us are not allowing worship. And worship is not just the song. Worship is how I live. My life is worship. It is a holy offering unto him every single day, not just the song we sing. Because true worship transforms us. Isaiah's cry still echoes today. God's not pleased with songs and sermons and offerings if our lives are stained with the blood of others. If our hands are stained by the blood of indifference. If our hearts are stained by our silence, God's not pleased. no matter how many services you attend, no matter how much money you give, no matter how many prayers you pray, if you do not allow him to change your heart, and we continue to neglect our ethical call to stand with the least of these, God will continue to move us to try to get us to repent. And so today, as we close, do you hear Isaiah's cry? Can you hear that cry stirring in your own heart? For the poor, the marginalized, the widow, the orphan. What about the single mother? Or the single father? What about children that are caught in the system and stuck in foster care? What about those bound in addiction? We seem to have mercy for every sickness but addiction. But as one who was an addict, I know what kind of sickness it is. It's a disease of the mind, body, and spirit. But the same God who's calling us to repent is calling us into a more intimate relationship. He's calling us in to the place of confession and communion, to repent of our apathy, of our indifference, of every place that we are failing to connect with his being. We don't even realize that so many people have become biblicans, not Christians. They think that if they can follow the book, that they know everything there is to know about God. According to Isaiah, the people of Judah followed the book. They followed the plan. They did everything God asked them to do. Except love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So we got to stop settling for a religion, a faith, a belief, a Christianity that's all about going to church and not becoming the church. It's time to move away from a Christianity that wants to judge the world but never judge itself. It's time to move away from a Christianity that wants to hold the nation's governance as their savior when they already have one. Church, we can't continue to be silent. We've got to speak up for the hurting and the lost. I'm not saying I have the answer. But what I do know is that while I was an enemy of God, while I was yet a sinner, while I was yet lost in addiction and alcoholism, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, all that good stuff, Jesus didn't judge me. He came to me and loved me. It was love that won me. It is his love that kept me. It's his love that continues to keep me. Not judgment, not fear of hell. It's him. It's him. And when I pray, let us become more like him. That doesn't mean I'm saying become more like a Democrat or a Republican. It's not about becoming more wealthy. When I say becoming like him, it's that we would hold his heart. See, we scriptures teach us that we all carry the image of God. The Orthodox Church believes that the reason that we don't fully hold that is because we don't have his likeness. And that being conformed in Christ means to become like him. And what that likeness is about how we see the world, how we see one another, how we see the broken and the hurting of the world, how we see when power is out of control, and what we say about that. I don't really know how to close it, except to say the altar's open if anyone needs prayer. If you're struggling with what I delivered, I'm just asking that you go back and read it. Read Isaiah 1, especially 10 to 20, over and over again. I'm not reading into the text. I'm exegeting what's there. I am showing you exactly what's there. I am slowing you down to the speed of the text. Because what we tend to do is we take our ideas and fit them on the text. But to be followers of Jesus, we've got to filter all of that through Jesus. And let those words form us, not us try to form those words. Let the text inform us, not our experience inform the text. It's an entirely different approach. But today, I declare over this house that we shall be those who embody Christ, who become the very living body of Jesus. We will be his hands. We will be his feet. We will be his heart. We will reveal his thoughts and his love to the world around us. I prophesy over this house that we will shake off all the ways that we are still formed and informed by the rulers of this world. And that we will shake off the principles and the principalities of it. So that we may be formed and conformed. Not only in the image of Jesus. But that we may become like him. So Holy Spirit, just speak to us this week. Let us mull over these words. Let us be challenged. Let us be confronted. Let us be convicted. Father, any place that I was harsh or condemning, I ask you in this body to forgive me. It is something that I am too passionate about. But God, I'm asking that you would lead us and direct us on our path. That you would continue to shape us and form us in the very image of your Son. We ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.